ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Firstly, after praising Allah and after beseeching assistance on Allah and after seeking the forgiveness of Allah from the evil of our souls and from the wrongdoings of all of our actions, and after sending as-salat and as-salam on the best of human beings, in fact on the best of creation, on the purest and most noble of all messengers and prophets, I then thank you, the Muslims here in South America, in this place called Guyana, of which I was attempting before I left to find out the meaning of Guyana so I could use it, but I don't know, maybe somebody can tell me inshallah later on, for inviting me here, of which my brother in Islam and your brother in Islam, Imran Hussein, is allowed. In fact, before he left America, he tried to get me to come with him. And finally, alhamdulillah, I'm here. I thank you for inviting me here for the first time. And as I look around, I notice that those who want to practice the Quran and the Sunnah in their daily lives, those who want to practice the words of Allah and implement the words of Allah in their life, and the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Qasim, is growing tremendously. And I hope that in America we could grow and look and act the way you're acting one day, inshallah. And this is what we're trying to do, and implementing the Book of Allah, the authentic Sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I've been asked today, out of the first of the 10 days, inshallah, or 9 days left, to talk a little bit about family life. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we weren't left like the other people of the other religions with no guidance, with no book, with no light to guide us through our mundane lives, this particular life, the life of the dunya, regarding our family affairs. Before we talk about the family, I think it's more important to talk about the dunya. But because many people, when they're talking about the issues of family, which falls under the category of fiqh, they forget the reason why we have the fiqh of the deen in the beginning. And the ulama and the fuqaha of Islam, they say that fiqh, the samara, or the fruit, the samarat, or the reward of knowing the fiqh of Islam, is that you can be happy in this life and the next. But the problem is, if we don't realize what this dunya is about, while we're trying to conduct ourselves in our lives, and it's a short life, and in our family lives specifically, if we don't understand what this dunya is about, then we're going to miss the mark. When we shoot the arrow, we're going to miss the bullseye. This dunya is an abode of trials and tribulations. And if we don't understand this, we can talk about all the issues, the 50 issues of family life, until our hair turns gray, and for those whose hair is already gray and white, until their hair falls out completely, until you become old men and women. We can talk and talk and talk. Can a woman get a divorce on this issue? How do you choose a mate? All these issues. But unless we realize what this dunya is about, after knowing who Allah is and what He wants from us and why He created us, then it will be useless. This dunya has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you look at it and not look anywhere else. It is an abode of al-fitn and al-ibtilaa, of trials and tribulations and tests and temptations. That's the whole purpose. When we understand this, in light of our family affairs, then inshallah, after knowing who Allah is, and after knowing what Allah has created us for, and what He wants us to do, then we'll be able to conduct our affairs and our family situation in a better light. But dunya, as Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, in an authentic narration collected by Imam al-Bukhari, an athar al-Sahih, graded by Imam al-Bukhari himself, rahimahullah, he said, ارتحلت الدنيا مدبرة وارتحلت الآخرة مقبلة ولكل واحدة منهما بنون فكونوا من أبناء الآخرة ولا تكونوا أبناء الدنيا فإن اليوم عمل بلا حساب وغدا حساب بلا عمل. He said that this dunya is going backwards. And I was noticing on the car that Imran borrowed for the pleasure of Allah to ride me around and take me from place to place, presumably. I was noticing on the side view mirror, you don't have, at least on this car, you don't have the statement on the side view mirror like we have in America. Maybe you have it, but I didn't notice it on the car that Imran drove me in. But in America, we have this little sign on the side view mirror. And on the side of that, on the bottom of that side view mirror on the car, it says, objects are closer than they appear in the mirror. Objects in the mirror are much closer than they appear. Have you ever noticed this? You have this in your car? How much do you pay attention to? How much do you pay attention to that statement? You just get in the car every day and just drive and drive and drive. And it goes by you. You forget about that statement. And then by the permission of Allah and His decree, sometimes you might have an accident because you forget that statement. And you forget that that mirror is different from the other mirror. That mirror, when the car looks like it's farther away, it's actually closer. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa ta'ala, he said, irtahalat al-dunya mudbiratan, that the dunya is going backwards. And the Akhirah, the next life, is close. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And it's much closer than what you think it is. The next life is much closer than what you think it is. He said, in each one of these two lives, the life of the dunya and the life of the Akhirah, has children. So all you Muslims, he said, to show you the love he has for us, and he's there in God, رضي الله عنه. He said, all you Muslims, be you children of the Akhirah. Don't be children of the dunya. For surely today there is action. There are deeds. There is work without being taken to account. And tomorrow there is taking account and no more action. This is the nature of the dunya. It's mal'una. وَكُلُّ مَا فِيهَا مَلْعُونَ. Everything in the dunya is cursed. The dunya itself is cursed. And everything in it is cursed, except for those three things and the different narrations of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned them. So when we think about this dunya, or when we think about the affairs of our family, we should always look at the situations that we have between our husbands and our wives, between the parents and the children, between our business partners, our teachers and the students, whatever it is, and more specifically in the family affairs, we should look at it in light of where we are and where we're trying to go. We should constantly be asking ourselves, where am I trying to go? And we're not talking about trying to make Hajj, I'm trying to go to Mecca, I'm trying to go to Pakistan, I'm trying to go to Tobago. No, we're talking about trying to go to the next life so that we can stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stand in front of Allah and feel good that we did everything that we could do in this dunya that is a short period. It's a temporal period. It's a mundane period. This dunya is a stinking, wretched, filthy, good for nothing, worth less than two dead flies and a snowstorm abode. It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. It's only here to test you and me, you and I, to test us to see who is going to be most in their conduct, most in their deeds. No. الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أكثر عملا. The one who created death and life to see which of you will be most in conduct, who can do the most deeds. لا. الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. The one who has best conduct. He created death and life to see, and he already knows, Jalla Jalaluhu already knows, which of you is going to be best in conduct. And this is the second point. That once we realize who Allah is, and what He created us for, and what He wants us to do, and then we realize what this stinking dunya is about, the next thing in terms of family affairs, our family life, is to perfect our actions. He created death and life to try us. This is a dunya. Ibtila, ikhtibar, imtihan. It's a test, it's a trial, it's fitna. You brothers go outside of the masjid after being in the house of Allah. You see these women naked. This is a test for you. This is a trial on you. You have to keep lowering your gaze, keep turning your head. The music is playing. Allah created death and life to try you to see which of you is best in conduct. Not the most in conduct. Even though Allah is concerned about the quantity of your actions, but He's more concerned with the quality. The women have to go out and the heat is tremendous. And they still, for the pleasure of Allah, wear the hijab, wear the jilbab, cover their feet. They lower their gaze from those men that you think it's only the women that look good to you. No, the men look good to them too. It's a test. They're trying to perfect their deeds because they know that this dunya is worthless. It's worth less than me spinning on the ground. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has prescribed perfection in everything. So, because of these things, from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we can now look at how we're going to conduct ourselves with our wives, and how we're going to conduct ourselves with our husbands. How are we going to treat our children? And how are you children going to act with your parents? Are you going to obey your parents? Are you going to respect your parents? And some of you, probably most of you, better than me, my mother's a Christian, my father's agnostic. They're both Catholics. Kuffar, disbelieving in Allah. You young brothers, perhaps, more than likely, the way Islam is growing here, there's so many generations of Muslims you have, probably your mother and father are Muslims. That's not the case with me. So you should have even more love and more respect for your mother and father. And then knowing what the spanking junior is going to help us treat our parents kindly. It's going to help us perfect our actions with our parents. It's going to help us perfect our actions with our children. Today, after Allah woke me up and I couldn't have gotten up by myself, and I was washing my clothes and hanging them out on the line at the brother's house, I saw a young boy, his mother was combing his head, and I couldn't tell if it was a young boy or a young girl from the distance. My eyes are getting bad now, unfortunately. But then again, alhamdulillah, I hope we not see these women who are naked. She was combing the child's hair, and that child was screaming. And the child wouldn't stop screaming and kicking, and then she smacked the child in his face. Is this what some of you Muslim parents do to your children? To smack your children in the face. But you say you know who Allah is. And you say you know Allah is Al-Khabir. And you say you know Allah is Al-Samir. And you say Allah is Al-Aleem. And Al-Basir. But you smack your child in the face when nobody's looking. As though Allah didn't see you. And you mistreat your wives. And you eat and they don't eat. And you clothe yourselves and you don't clothe them. And you disobey your husband when they leave. You gossip and you backbite. Or you go places without permission. This proves that you don't, and we don't really understand who Allah is. And we really, really don't understand why He created us. And we really don't understand that all of these things that we mentioned and the things that we haven't mentioned, and probably can't even think of mentioning, all have to do with the dunya. The reason why we're having these problems is because of the dunya. Very rarely will you find a Muslim having a problem in their lives with the affairs of the akhirah. It's always a dunyawi issue. My car, my wife, my husband, my clothes, my children, my money, my job. Everything is about the dunya. When we realize the nature of the dunya, even just the linguistic meaning, the literal meaning of the dunya comes from the word dinan, the verb dinan. It means something that is low, something that is debating, something that is very, very close. This is why Allah calls the dunya. It seems as though it's close to you, and it seems as though you can reach out to it, but it's always fleeting away from you, like Ali said. It's going backwards. It's so despicable. Allah calls it the dunya. And there are people, ومن الناس من يقول ربنا آتنا في الدنيا وما لهم في الآخرة من خلاق. There are some people that all they ask for is just the dunya. They always ask Allah for the dunya. The dunya, the dunya, the dunya, the dunya. And in the next life they have no khalaq. They have no nasib. They have no hazz. They have no portion or share in the next life. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And there are other people who live in the dunya who ask from Allah, O our Lord, give us the good of this dunya, and give us the good of the akhirah, and protect us, and he's the only one that can do it, protect us from the punishment and the torment and the chastisement of the next life. But what is the good of the dunya? The good of the dunya is qalbun shahirun, a heart that is thankful to Allah. This is one of the good things of the dunya. A heart that is thankful to Allah. And a lisan that is zakir. A tongue that is always remembering Allah. And as Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, you haven't really fulfilled the zikr of Allah. The zikr of Allah, until you do it, in all of the positions of Allah, Jalla Jalaluhu says to do it. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting, and lying on their back. These things are the doing of the best one. A heart that is thankful. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. A tongue that is remembering Allah. We want to be of those or that you need Allah in the theater with Bakirah. Remembering Allah much. Among the male and the female Muslims. We want our lips to be moist. You could not want anything better than to die with La ilaha illallah, like that Saudi pilot on his lips. The little black box that they take from the airplanes for the recording. Just 3 or 4 months ago, his plane was going up and then it lost altitude and he was saying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And then as it was descending, the last thing they heard on the box was, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Boom! What better thing could you ask one of them to end like this? Or the brother who 12 years ago, may Allah forgive him, Flint Hurst, Gregory Flint Hurst, a brother who accepted Islam after committing an atrocious crime as a kafir in the prison where I used to work in the state of Maryland near Washington, D.C. He accepted Islam in the prison, and he was the last person just 4.5 or 5 weeks ago to be executed. But now he's a Muslim. His whole life as a kafir, an arm's length from the hellfire. And then he accepted Islam. And as he was walking down the walk of death, the hallway of death, they call it, to the chamber, the gas chamber, and he chose the lethal injection because they give you a choice. All the way down the hallway, he was saying, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. And then he asked the kuffar, the officials, the warden, and the officials of the prison, allow me to make 2 rak'ah. As the people of the past used to do, the tabi'un and others, when they were in the hands of the kuffar about to be executed. And they used to say to them, I would have prolonged my 2 rak'ah, but I didn't want the enemy to think that I was afraid of them. So he shortened it. And then he finished his 2 rak'ah with the tasleem to the left, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And then he hopped on the table. Brother Gregory hopped on the table, laid down on the table, and he strapped him up, and he stuck his finger out like this, with his back inclined on the table, and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And they executed him. A heart that is thankful to Allah. A tongue that is always remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Imra'atun saliha tu'inuhu ala al-amr al-deen or al-amr al-akhirah. And the third thing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, these things that are going to give you benefit. What's the issue today? What are we talking about? Family affairs. The third thing that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned is a righteous woman who will assist you, brother, assist you, men, in the affairs of the Akhirah. That's the meaning, or part of the meaning, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh, our Lord, give us the good of this life. What's the good of this life? One of the things that is good in this life is a heart that is thankful to Allah all the time. No matter what happens to you, you're thankful to Allah. You just found out that you had leukemia. You just found out you were HIV positive. Well, the Arab is that Allah protect us from these diseases, I mean. You just found out that 18 members of your family just died overseas somewhere. And you have a couple of members of Allah, and you have a woman that assists you and aids you for the affairs of the Akhirah. What more could you ask for the sake of dunya? It's a cursed, wretched, unscrupulous, nefarious, come-for-nothing life of this world. What more could you brothers ask for? What more could a woman ask for than a husband that she sees getting up, going to the masjid to make the salah and jama'ah, which is obligatory on you? It's not permissible for you to pray in your houses like women. A woman who has a husband that goes to the masjid for the 5 prayers if he's able, with no excuse, and Allah knows your excuses. And He knows the real reasons behind your excuses. What more could a woman ask for, except for a man that gets himself out of the bed, when he wakes up and he doesn't say, he's yawning, making the sound that Shaitan laughs at, not covering his mouth, let Shaitan go inside of him, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But she has a husband that when he wakes up and he's pleasing, even though he has a few things in his eyes and his breath may be smelly, he's still pleasing to her. And he says, Alhamdulillah alladhi, who? What? Ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi rushur. Praise be to Allah, the one who took me from Allah. Of a state of death and brought him back to a state of life, and it's to him we're going to be gathered. And then he gets up, he washes up, he makes 2 rak'ahs, and he goes on to the masjid for fajr. Or he goes to the masjid for salatul jama'ah and dhuhr and asr and maghrib and isha. And he grows his beard as the woman who was contracted to marriage with a man. And then when she finally married him and she went to consummate it with him, he had shaved off his beard. And she said, I'm not marrying you. And the women asked her, why didn't you marry him? It was consummation night. She said, I didn't want to marry a woman. I wanted to marry a man. You're blessed. Your husband is growing a beard. What more could you ask for? Then after he goes to the salah, professor, he goes to his job. He doesn't sit around listening to music and play chess, play soccer, play volleyball, look at TV. He goes to work, and his job is halal. Even though he's bringing in a little bit of money, sister, he's bringing money that's halal. He doesn't sell cigarettes. He doesn't sell intoxicants. He doesn't sell pornographic material. He doesn't sell videotapes with pornographic material in it. He doesn't sell music. He doesn't cheat the people. What more could you ask for? What more could you ask for, brothers? A woman who prays her 5 prayers. A woman who fasts her month of Ramadan. A woman who obeys you. A woman who keeps her private parts pure and clean. What more could you, brothers and sisters, ask for? And the speaking dunya. So all of these things, brothers, in conclusion, for the affairs of our family lives, we should look at, firstly, who is Allah? We say we have the correct aqidah, the correct belief, but we still backbite. We still cause gossip. We still cheat each other. We still make hijrah from each other for dunya reasons. Dunya reasons. We make hijrah from each other for dunya reasons. But we say we have the correct aqidah, the correct belief. We say we know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, which is to worship Him. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I created the jinn and the men beings except only to worship Him. But then, when it comes time to make the Hajj two raka'ah with one witr, we can't do it. We can't even make the witr. When Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, I will never ever take the shahada, the witness, use a person as a witness in any contract or anything like that who doesn't make salatul witr. One raka'ah. So if we say we know why Allah created us, and we know what is the nature of the dunya, what it is created for, to mislead us, to misguide us, to make us keep clinging, 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 clinging onto. That's what it's put here for, brothers. Once we know all these things, then we'll be able, inshallah ta'ala, to fulfill our responsibilities. We'll be able to fulfill, sisters in Islam, our roles as good husbands and good wives and good parents and good children in our family affairs. And lastly, I'd like to say that anyone here that wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with them in their family affairs, then they should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the ability to worship Him as though they can see Allah. Bringing back the term of ihsan. أَنْ تَعْفُضَ اللَّهَ لَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Worship Allah. This is what we should be constantly asking Allah. Oh Allah, allow us to worship You as though we can see You. Even though we know Allah in this life, we can't see You. In the next life, inshallah, on Jumu'ah, we'll be able to see Allah. Inshallah, that will be a favor to us. That will be the mazid, the increase, the augmentation that Allah will give us. Oh Allah, make us worship You as though we can see You, like You're actually in front of me right now, Allah, and I can see You. And Allah is always in front of me. And oh Allah, even though I know I can't see You, I know that You see me. I know You see how I'm treating my husband. I know You see how I'm treating my son. I know You see how I'm treating my mother. I know You see how I'm treating my wife. This, brothers and sisters, inshallah, is my talk or my gift to my first and then to you on the affairs of family life. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me if I have made any sin or made any mistakes in this brief talk. If I was corrected, it's from Allah, and if I was incorrect, I take the blame for everything and attribute nothing to Allah. I was the one who committed the sin, I was the one who made the mistake. وَرَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِّذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Oh our Lord, don't punish us if we forget or make a mistake. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
Is that if you have a wife, maybe for 20 years or so, I think you tell her, as many of us would tell our wife, to wear the hijab. And then she keeps on refusing. What is the Islamic position? He says, the time is not right.
بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Firstly, I'd like to say that sometimes questions necessitate details to be answered. And if the person answers the question in the general way that it was presented, that brother or that sister might go back and implement the answer, and it might cause destruction in the marriage. So we have to be very careful on how we answer the question. I would say, if the scenario was that the brother himself was not practicing Islam 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, and then Allah blessed him with the light of understanding, and touched his heart, figuratively speaking, and he started practicing. But before, 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, he and his wife were both
very weak in their practice, I would tell him to be patient and not be fanatical and not be an extremist and not roar out in the street or say, I'm going to get another wife. If you don't wear the hijab, I'm going to get another wife. Or divorce her or something like this. I would tell him to be very, very patient. And if he was always practicing, but he married her and he knew when he married her, when he selected her, that she wasn't a good practicing woman, but she had potential, I would tell him again to be patient. I would tell him to be patient. And if she was a good practicing Muslimah, and because of the nature of the dunya, and something happened to marriage in her life, and she became a little weak and she slipped, and she didn't put the hijab on correctly anymore after putting it on correctly, I would tell him again to be patient. The bottom line is that the man should be patient as he can, and when he can't be any patient anymore, then he should ask Allah, as the Prophet Dawood said, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِضْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. Oh, our Lord, pour down on us patience. He should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for more patience and be patient. That's my answer. And Allah knows best. Can we use contraceptives? I tend to try, especially in the past 2 years, I tried to answer the question like this by saying, and Imran told me that might be a little bit difficult here in Guyana, but when I'm in the States, I try to answer these questions either by saying, refer to this tape by Imam so-and-so, or refer to this tape by Sheikh so-and-so, or check this book out, and the answer will be there. But Imran told me that here, that might not be too easy, because you don't have a lot of the books, and you don't have a lot of the tapes. And this one of the reasons why I told him, inshallah, I was going to try to send some tapes, some books here, and some tapes to answer these questions. One of them I brought here is called Marriage in Islam. And it answers some of these questions. Marriage in Islam by Abdul Rahman Abdul Khaliq. And it answers quite a few of these questions. And there's also a book called Fatwa Concerning Women. Legal Rulings or Fatwa Concerning Women by some of the greatest scholars that are living today, and it explains this question about contraceptives. In short, it is permissible, but it's preferred that you don't do it. It's preferred that you don't do it so that you can make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proud and boastful. The good boasting, halal boasting, because the Prophet is not a vain person. The good halal posting that he used, that he will use inshallah on the day of resurrection, because you tried to have a lot of children and he will have the most followers. But as for those types of contraceptives that are harmful, then the ulama have explained in those books and those tapes that inshallah will try to get to you, they have explained those contraceptives that are permissible and those that are not. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam frowned on it by his statement that it is al-wa'adul khafi. It is small or minor infanticide, or small or minor burying your children alive, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his book, وَإِذَا الْمَعْقُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. And the female girl who was buried alive will be asked, why was she buried alive? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, using this contraceptive, meaning al-azl, the withdrawal method or something like this, is al-wa'adul khafi. It is a small type of infanticide. We should try to have as many children as we can, and the sisters should not frown upon or look down in disdain or talk bad about the women who have a lot of children. They shouldn't look at the sisters and say, oh, you have 10 babies. How did you do that? This sister is helping the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be proud on the day of resurrection about having the most followers. So in short, inshallah, it's permissible, but we have to look at what the ulama say. The reasons why you're doing it, permission from your husband to do it, the method that you're using, etc. And Allah knows that.
What is the Islamic position on a fiancé praying behind her fiancé?
No. The family members are around. Meaning that maybe the chippah, right? So the man leading the woman.
I'd like to read, as I told you, I'd like to read from the Sheikh book. He says, an audience with women is not acceptable. Private audience with strange women who cannot theoretically marry is impermissible, even with a man or woman who intends to marry. That's one statement that he made. He also says, that the khitbah, the man and the woman are not married, and they do not have the right that the man and the woman who are married have. The khitbah is only the engagement, they cannot be alone. And you can find this between pages 53 and 59. And also, he says, on page 52, we know now that unlike marriage contracts, al-khitbah, or the engagement, does not establish any special rights for the man or the woman because it is only an agreement for marriage. It is only an agreement for marriage. So it's not like the Christian and the Jewish and the Hindu and the Sikh engagement where they can date each other and they can hold hands and they can go to the movies and they can be alone with each other. No, the khitbah is the preliminary stage. If, though, the man is with her father, and they happen to be praying in the house where they miss the Salatul Jama'ah in the masjid. You get the message, brothers? They miss the Salatul Jama'ah in the masjid. They should be praying in the house anyway. Then, if the mother or the daughter or someone like this is being led, and that brother who is the khadir, the person who is the suitor for the woman, and she's a mahbuba, if they're in the house with the wali, the father or the like, and he or the father, respected father-in-law, is leading the salah, there's no problem with her being behind them, with a good distance. But him by himself and her by herself, they cannot be a self by themselves alone, whether in salah or not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that.
How did you concern your wife? If you tell her you would like to have a next woman, and you know the ayah concerning Allah 2, 3, and 4. And she said herself, she agreed with the ayah, but she said, if you got the next wife, you only have one wife here. I need the woman. How do you deal with her? What method do you use to convince her?
It's not her. I see some brothers laughing. I can also pick up a little smile from Brother Dawood too.
The first thing, once again, I'd like to say is that these type of questions, they're very delicate. You shouldn't answer them in a general way because that person might take that back and implement it and cause destruction in their marriage. You heard what Brother Dawood said? Now, Brother Dawood is on the plane. He's going back to the United States. You're getting ready to get a frying pan thrown at you. You heard what Brother Dawood said? He can take another way. No. What should be done, inshallah, is the man should first ask himself, what is one of my major goals in this dunya? Since this dunya is short, what do I want to do in this dunya? What do I want to accomplish? For instance, there are some brothers, I mentioned this last night, there are some brothers, some young brothers, who came to me for advice. They're students in Egypt, brothers from the United States. They came to me because I'm a little bit, not a little bit, I'm a lot older than them. The brother just gave me this cup, and the cup with the water, it says, welcome to the fantastic 40s. He says, I hope it's your 40. I like to tell the brother who gave me this water, I'm 45, I'll be 46 soon. Inshallah. I'm 45 years old, so this cup is good for me. I'm a little bit older than those brothers. They're in their 20s. They're early 20s. And they want to be students of knowledge, and some of them want to be scholars. This is what I told those brothers. I told them, if you want to be real students of Islam, studying with the Sheikh, and you're not married, don't get married. Minimum goal, memorize 15 juz of Quran. Maximum goal, memorize the whole Quran. Memorize a page of Quran a day. We're talking to the brothers who want to be serious students now. Not the general brothers who just want to take another wife. We're talking about the brothers who want to be serious. You have to find out what you want to do with this dunya. Those brothers who want to be serious about their studies, if you're not married, don't get married. And if you're already married, don't take another wife. That's what I told them. Don't take another wife. As for the brothers who don't have any concern about becoming a
husband, we know about the parents is a very serious issue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, in a few places in the Quran, about the ihsan, bilwalidain, that you should have kindness to your parents.
And we know that bilwalidain is one of the major, major vehicles to go to Jannah. Treating your parents kindly. Whether they are as one parent or both parents. Whether the parents are Muslims or disbelievers. That the issue of the parents is very, very serious. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in his book, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُ مَا Don't even say "oof." And if you look at the linguistic utilization of the word "oof" in Arabic, and I hope that this microphone, alhamdulillah, is a pretty good microphone, inshallah, the smallest example of "oof" that I can think of is this sound, and I hope the microphone picks it up. Did you hear that, brother? You hear it? You hear it sucking of the teeth, because sucking the teeth? That is an example of oath. If you just say that to your mother or your father, you have done something haram. You have done something haram, not makruh. You have committed a major sin if you just, if your mother tells you, now I'm 45 years old, just about 2 months ago, my mother, who is a Pentecostal Christian, she said, and she didn't call me Dawood, she called me Davy. She said, Davy, come over here and clean the pantry. I'm 45 years old. And I've been calling myself Dawood since 1969. Since 1969. No one called me David or Davy except some of my relatives. So I get disrespectful and say, my name is not David, my name is Dawood. She said, come over here and clean the pantry for me. I went to go clean the pantry, but my brother had already beat me to it. Did I say, no, I'm not going to come, or did I suck my teeth? No. The point is that this issue of respecting and honoring your parents is very, very serious. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا يَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ سَلَاةً Three people will not go to Jannah. العبد الوالدين والمؤمن الخمر والتيوب. The person who disrespects and disobeys his mother and father. He's unkind and disrespectful to his mother and father. And the person who gives him to using intoxicants. And the person, the man who allows his wife to be a lewd, licentious, abominable, bad character woman. These three people won't go to Jannah. I'll tell my father who hide in the Prophet. But if your mother and father try to get you to commit shirk, or to commit kufr, or any of the disobedience to Allah, فَلَا تُتِعْهُمَا then you cannot obey them. You cannot obey them. لَا تَعْتِ لِلْمَغْلُوبِ بِمَعْفِيدُ الْخَالِقِ أو كما قال رسول الله عليه وسلم, he said, there's no obeying the creation at the expense of disobeying the creator. But even when they try to do this, you still have to be kind and respectful to your mother and father. Now, for instance, we all know that it is part of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to raise your thawb and your izar and your pants above the ankles. For the men, not for the women. That anything that is below that, the ankles, is in the hellfire, and if someone later on wants to have a discussion saying this is only out of pride, we can discuss the issue of it being only out of pride. For those who want to say that's only for people who have pride. Now, what if you see a father and he has his child below his ankles or his parents dragging on the ground? And you try to get your father in a respectful way to raise his child or his parents above his ankles and he doesn't do it. Should you continually badger your father and keep talking, saying the hadith and say you're going to go to hell and work below the ankles in the hellfire, father, and daddiness and heaviness and effort? No! No! He's still your father. You have to be respectful. Maybe you can leave a tape of that issue around and let him listen to it. You get inside of his car, you put the tape on and put it right to that point where the speaker is talking about the sound being above the ankles, and as soon as he turns the car on, he hears it. Or you put a book, Bukhari or something like this, on Muslim, and open it up on the kitchen table, and you have it highlighted, and you leave it there, as though you were reading it, and he comes in and he sees it. Use this type of technique to get your mother or your father to wear the hijab or to get them to do this or that. But if they are resilient, remember that everybody's iman is on different levels. Everybody grows in different stages. And perhaps a year from now, 6 months from now, 3 months from now, they might read that verse or read that hadith and they may say, wow, subhanAllah, I didn't understand it this way before. Now I see. So just like the brother with the woman whose wife doesn't want to wear the hijab properly, you should be patient with your mother and you should be patient with your father. Because it is through them, even though they're Hindus, even though they're Sikh, it is through them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you to this dunya. And you should give them as much respect and honor as possible. And obey them as much as you can, but not to the point where you have to disobey Allah and His Messenger. And when it gets to that point, you obey Allah and His Messenger, but you still talk to them kindly, and you still talk to them gently, and you still talk to them with consideration and with respect and love. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Question. If your mother is not a Muslim and you try talking to her to become a Muslim, how do you treat her? Or what is your duty towards her?
I think this has already been answered, but we can give you the hadith of Asma bin Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, where her mother had traveled all the way from Mecca, and if any of you brothers or sisters have traveled to make Hajj or Umrah, and you went to Medina, Al-Medina, and Nabawiyyah, and Mecca, you know how far it is. Can you imagine going without that air conditioned bus? Can you imagine somebody traveling by horse or by camel from Mecca to Al-Medina in the heat? And she came with her basic dish, her mushrik mother, her pagan heathen mother, came with Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, the sister of Aisha, the sister-in-law of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She came with her daughter's favorite dish. And she asked the Prophet alayhi wa sallam, should I let her in? One narration said, she wouldn't let her in. And she asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Messenger told her to let her in. This is your mother, you have to respect your mother, even though she's a mushrika. So, they deserve respect and honor just like your Muslim mother, with the exception that Islam gives superiority. But in general, you have to honor and respect your mother and father. Even if they're atheists, even if they're atheists, you have to respect and love and be obedient to your mother and father, but not to the extent where you disobey Allah and His Messenger.
Question. Can a man pronounce divorce to his wife when she is pregnant? And please give the proof.
The proof can be found in this book, Marriage in Islam, and other books that are like this. And the answer is, the proof is in here, and the answer is, you have to bring the proof that he can divorce his wife when she's pregnant. Do you have proof that he can't divorce his wife when she's pregnant? Of course you don't. You don't have any proof. So therefore, you can divorce your wife when she's pregnant. Because all of the times that the scholars of Islam give us that the man can divorce his wife have a proof for them. You can't divorce a wife saying, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, three or more times at one sitting. You can't divorce a woman when you've just been intimate with her sexually. You can't divorce a woman when she has her menses. Those are the times when a man cannot divorce his wife. Other than that, a man can divorce his wife. Even if she's pregnant, he can divorce his wife, and the iddah for her will be when she delivers the baby, and if she's carrying triplets, and she delivers one, her iddah won't be open until the other two come out. Until she delivers everything that is in her belly. He can divorce her when she is pregnant. It might seem insensitive, but this is Islam. And none of the ulama of the past, and none of the ulama of today, and Allah knows best, differ on this. I've never heard of anyone, saying that a man cannot divorce his wife while she's pregnant. It is allowed. It is halal, it is mubah, it is permissible.
Islam allows beating your wife if the case necessitates it. But there are some people who are brutal to their wives. Can you tell us or explain to us the limits that Islam sets down in relation to this and what circumstances would necessitate such beating of you?
Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. I can't, even though I know what happens, I can't imagine a man brutalizing his wife. I mean, I know it happens because I'm a marriage counselor in the state. And I counsel brothers and sisters all the time. And still, I just cannot imagine how a man, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض, that Allah says the men are maintainers and protectors and the providers of the women, and yet you have given the men this job, this station, because of the excellence that the man has over the woman, and part of the excellence is because of his strength. He has given the man more strength, more power. The men are different from the women. How is it that he can take his hand and sit it? Or a stick, or an iron bar, or a knife, or a gun, and harm his wife. When the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يحل لمسلم أن يورع مسلما, it's not permissible for a Muslim to even frighten a Muslim. It's not permissible for me to stand behind the door, knowing that you're coming up the stairs, and you're coming out, and and you jump. It's not even permissible for me to do that. لا يحل لمسلم أن يورع مسلما. It's not permissible for a Muslim to frighten a Muslim. How much more you beating your wife? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on an expedition, and there was one of the people who used to be the camel herders, the camel driver, his name was Andusha. رضي الله عنه أندشة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when the women were behind him on the animals, on the camels and the horses, he told أندشة, be kind and gentle with the قوارير. Be kind and gentle with the قوارير. You brothers know what قوارير is? قوارير is the plural word for قارورة. A قارورة is a bottle. A glass bottle, like a jar, a bottle. Koruna, like a soda bottle, like a Pepsi Cola bottle. He said, be gentle, mahnan, relieve them. He said, be taking easy, Andusha, because he was the one, he said, him these things to keep the cadences, to keep the camels going, boom, 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 boom. And so
sometimes he would speed it up, and the camels would jump, boom, 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 and the women were on the camels behind the men. And the prophet called the women, Qararir, the glass vessels. Be gentle with the glass vessels. How can you beat the woman? The prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rebuked a man, harsh with the harshest of words, for branding the animal on its face. For branding the animal on its face, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said the Prophet was the first person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to brand an animal on the back part of the animal. Because the Prophet said it's not permissible to brand the animal on the face. It's not permissible to slap an animal on the face. An animal! The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith that we mentioned earlier, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. That Allah has prescribed perfection, and kindness is in that perfection, on everything. فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذَّبْحَ فَلْيُرِحْ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ. Remember the other one? When you hit ahadahum, shabratahum, when you rest, zabihadahum, how can I follow sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, so when you kill, kill well. And when you slaughter, slaughter well. And let one of you, when you're going to slaughter, sharpen his knife to make it easy on the animal he's going to slaughter. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, when you kill well, when you slaughter well, and make sure the knife is sharp so it's not rusty and dull to cause discomfort to an animal, how can you beat your wife? How can you brutalize your wife? How can you break your wife's arm? How can you leave a bruise on your wife's body and live like a dog, like an animal in the street, sleep with her? How can you do this? And you say you understand the correct aqidah. Aqidah as-sahihah. We were the tower. We know the minhaj. I understand Islam. The other people are astray. The other people are innovators. And then you go home. Oh yeah, Allah is over his throne. Allah has a face. Allah has hands. These people are sinna, and they're therapy. And then you go home and beat your wife. You're worse than those people. You're worse than those people who talk about, and then they think you're not worse than them for talking about Allah. But at least, you're not one of the people whom Allah loves. You're not one of the people whom Allah loves if you would take the handmaidens of Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, and you would brutalize them and beat them. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, حق المرء على الزوج, that the right of the woman on her husband, the right of the woman over her husband, is what? أطعمها إذا طعم, that he feeds her when he feeds himself. He feeds her when he feeds himself. And he clothes her when he clothes himself. وَلَا يَصْرِبَ الْوَجْهَ, and he doesn't beat her in the face. وَلَا يُقَصِّحَ, and he doesn't curse her and use foul language of her. You fat pig. You big goat. You stinking donkey. You nappy hair. You big lip. وَلَا يَهْجُرَ إِلَّا فِي الْبَيْتِ, and he doesn't make hijra from her except in the house. How can a man brutalize his wife? This is the woman that's bearing the children for him. This is the woman who Allah comes out of this. That you should remember the wounds that bore you. It is through her, you change. Even though it's your wife, she represents you coming to this dunya. How can you do this to your wife? And maybe some of the brothers, and I'm not making any suggestions, but maybe one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the situation in Guyana that we can take you and do you like that. When you do your wife like that. Maybe Allah will give that to us soon. Inshallah. I'd like to be one of the main ones to get a nice big stick and ask the sister from behind the hijab, how did he hit you, sister? And then she says how he hit her, and then we whack him. But of course, we can only do it 10 times because the Prophet said, there's no hitting over 10 times except min hajjim min hududillah, except from one of the hajj from the hudud of Allah. You can only make the tarab 10 times. Can't go over after the tarab. So you go in your 5th 10 licks we can give you, inshallah. And Allah knows that. Brothers, how can you beat your wife? Really? How can you even cross your wife like that with your fingers? How can you do that? The being that Allah is talking about in the world, is talking about, number one, you can't hit the bones. Number two, you can't hit the parts of our body that are exposed. Number three, you have to hit the fleshy part of our body. Number four, you have to use your open hand on like a newspaper or something like that. He's just talking her. It's not punishment, it's only to discipline her and to make her come back to her senses. That's after you've admonished her from the book of Allah in a respectful way, from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and you separate the fist from her. But you're not pounding her with your fist. The Prophet's wife, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu ta'ala anha, in the conclusion of this answer, inshallah, in a hadith that's in Abu Dawood, in the book of Hajar, because we want to know our manners and our etiquette and the family affairs in this life. Our mother, Aisha, radiallahu anha, said, مَا ضَرَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ خَادِمًا وَلَا إِمْرَأَةً قَصَّ. The Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ never ever beat in terms of punishment, never struck in terms of punishment a servant or a woman ever. He never ever struck or beat a servant or a woman ever. Ever. This is Uswatun Hasana, the best of examples for those of us who want to see Allah and the last day. And I know some cases, JazakAllah kulla khayran wa ahsan jazak, I know some cases of husband abuse. And would you believe in the United States that they have
Abdul Jabbar, the Imam of Mother Muhammad, led the history of the opposite side of the women beating the husbands. And he also went on to mention that sometimes the husband would react involuntarily, right, and like give an uppercut or whatever, right? And he would be sorry afterwards. So, but that was the family.
I was saying that in the United States, would you believe, brothers, that we have husband abuse shelters? Abuse husband shelters. We have it. Where the husband has been abused by the wife. And in the 18 or 19 years that I've been a counselor for a married couple, I had one case where the sister was doing that. They came to my office when I was the imam at that time. And I actually saw the mark, the brother showed me his mark, and the sister said yes, that she was doing it, she was beating him, she was taking her key, the car keys, and digging it in his arms when he was sleeping, and digging it in his neck, sticking it in his neck, things like this, hitting him, you know, with a bar, something like this. And the brother was allowing her to do this, he didn't want to hit her back. And I'm not saying that we should allow our wives to do this because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. Let there be no harm or the receiving of harm. You don't harm people, you don't harm animals, you don't harm the nation, and you shouldn't allow the nation to harm you. But in addition to this, I would say,
that because Allah in general has made the man stronger and has made the man more non-emotional, and Allah has made the rijal alayhinna darajah, He's given the man a degree above the women, he should understand the nature of the woman and the nature of Allah created him, and he should not, and I'm not saying this, sisters, please don't think I'm saying this in a condescending way. He should come down to her level, because Allah has made the man above the woman, he should come down to her level, and he should realize and understand that the woman is a creature different from the man. And he shouldn't fly off the handle. This is why Allah puts divorce, for instance, in the hands of the man. Because if he puts the divorce in the hands of the woman, we would be divorced every day, brother. Can you imagine if your wife had the power of divorce and you didn't? Every day she would say, enter Tarek, you divorce. Why do you put it in the hands of the man? It's because the man has been created with more tolerance. The man has been created with more patience. He's as emotional as the woman. So when you become intolerant, and when you become impatient, and you become emotional, you're actually acting like a woman. That's what you're doing. You're bringing yourself to the level of a woman. So when she goes and flies off the handle and becomes bent out of shape, well, sweetheart, you know, calm down. Just try to cool her down. You should become angry also. Allah has given you something over her. And that is the ability to control yourself. And you should also remember that the human being in general is a creature that can't control themselves. When Iblis saw Adam, as Allah created him, in Jannah, and led him to what how Allah will, he started going around Adam and he saw that he was a creature, let it be that he was a creature that couldn't control himself. So based on this, we should be very tolerant with our wives. But if the sister is beating you, or she's striking you, and she has an uncontrollable desire to do this, then I think that you need to seek sound Islamic professional counseling. If she's gotten to that point. Especially if she's a black belt in karate. Because if she knows judo or jiu-jitsu or something, you're going to be in bad shape. I'm almost bad.
There's a popular hadith I've been hearing for a number of years, which says that the only halal thing that is very much undesirable in the sight of Allah is divorce. Recently I've heard that this hadith is actually a weak hadith. Can you enlighten me on this, please?
Yes, as we look at this narration and all the narrations that are like this narration, that is collected by Abu Dawood and others. أَظْهَرُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ That out of the things that Allah made halal, the most hated by Him is divorce. When you look at this hadith, you'll see that Abu Dawood himself, and even Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani, al-Asqalani, and Fath al-Bari, they claim that this hadith has an unauthentic chain. This hadith is not an authentic hadith. And because of that, people shouldn't use this as an excuse to stay in a marriage. Sometimes getting out of the marriage is obligatory for you. Sometimes. But you should not stay in the marriage thinking that you're going to be displeasing Allah by using that hadith. Because sometimes it is imperative to get out of the marriage. This hadith, as no scholars of the past or centuries of old, as we mentioned in others like them, they have mentioned that this hadith is not authentic, and you can find it also, I think, in Mishkat al-Masabih. I think the commentary of this, if my memory serves me correctly, the commentaries of Mishkat al-Masabih, Miraqat al-Mafatih, and also in the A'un al-Ma'bud, if my memory serves me correctly, which is one of the explanations of Abu Dawood, it explains that the chain of this hadith is not authentic, and also one of the scholars of today who just died, just two Ramadans ago, Badi'u bin Shah, One of the great scholars of hadith in Pakistan, he mentioned that this hadith, the chain of this hadith, is not authentic. And also Sheikh Mustafa Al-Adawi in Al-Mansura, Egypt, and Sheikh Muqbil in Al-Hadi Al-Wadi in Yemen, who is a great scholar of hadith, he has mentioned that this hadith is not authentic, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this.
And inshallah, we'll take a break now for the salah. After the salah, we'll be continuing. But after the salah, we'll continue with the family questions, as well as other questions that you like to raise. أقول أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
And everything else is going to fall under number one. So don't expect Brother Dawood Aziz to give you a number two and a number three. It's number one, and everything is going to come under that. It's when you feel from your Islamic position in life, for the betterment of your deen and your livelihood and your next life, that marriage is going to have an effect on your worshiping Allah correctly, obeying Allah, and following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so you don't have to go over the boundaries and become a sinner. When you are in that situation, when you, I'm talking to the sisters first, have a situation where and Allah knows if it's the case or not. Allah knows if you're using this as an excuse. If your situation is so dismal, so bad, that you can't even practice Islam anymore. We're not talking about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months. We're talking about years going by. Years. And then again, maybe it's months and you just can't handle it anymore. And it's affecting your ibadah. Then Islam permits you to seek a khura, or to seek release from your husband by ransoming yourself with a dowry, your dowry being returned. As for the man, when he becomes so displeased and he doesn't see a way out, meaning he can't see his life changing. He's been patient. And he feels that his wife's character is so bad, is so corrupt, that it's permissible for him to divorce his wife. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there are three people, salat, لَا يُسْتَجَابُ دُعَاءُهُمْ, that their dua will not be accepted. Three people that the dua will not be accepted. The first of those three people is a man who has a wife that has bad character and he doesn't divorce her. His dua will not be accepted by Allah. A man who has a wife تَحْتَهُ إِمْرَأَةٌ سَيِّئَةُ الْخُلُقِ وَلَمْ يُطَلِّقَهَا, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he has a woman that's under him, she has a bad character, and he doesn't divorce her, his dua will not be accepted by Allah. But we're not talking about a couple of days goes by, we're talking about something that's going on for a long time. He's been dealing with her, being patient, and she just won't act right. She's just a rude, corrupt woman. In this case, it might not be permissible, it might be wajib, because he wants her dua accepted. So if the woman feels that her deen is going to be affected, like Jamila, radiallahu anha, and some say her name was something else, or some say that was the same woman or a different woman, when she fought to be released from her husband, Thabit ibn Qais, رضي الله تعالى عنه, because she saw him one day with the other men, and he was shorter than those men, and he was uglier in her estimation than those men. He was tamim, كان تميما, he was ugly to her, رضي الله عنه,
companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was a noble companion of the Messenger of Allah. And she told the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, I don't find any blame in his khuluq or his pain. I don't find any blame, any problem. لا أعجب منه. I don't find any blame whatsoever in his character or his being, but I just can't live with him. I'd rather sleep with the animals in the barn. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't even turn to Sabbath and ask him his opinion. He said to her, to him, do you want to give back the dowry, the vineyard? He gave her a vineyard. He said, accept the vineyard from her. And he accepted the vineyard from her, and that was the first khula in history. And the verse came down in Surah Al-Baqarah. So you see that he was a good man, a righteous man, a pious man, but just because of the way he looked, she feared going into kufr after Islam, meaning she feared committing zina. She feared disobeying her husband. She feared fulfilling his wife. Because لا تؤدي المرأة حق ربها حتى تؤدي حق زوجها. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a woman will not be fulfilling the right of her lord until she fulfills the right of her husband. If your husband has you in a situation where he's so abusive or he's so incompatible, and you tried to deal with this man, and it's just unbearable and affects your being, you, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says you will not be fulfilling the rights of your lord until you fulfill the rights of your husband. If you're in a situation where you can't fulfill the rights of your husband, then you can get a divorce from your husband by asking him to give you a khula. Or if your wife is really rude and she has a bad character, and you know that Allah won't answer your dua, if you don't divorce her, then it's permissible to get a divorce. And we shouldn't take these situations that we're mentioning and run away with them and run home and say, see that? You see what the brother said? I'm going to divorce you now. Or see that? You have a mole on your face. I want out of this marriage now. No. We should look at every situation and be sincere. And Allah is khabirun bima ta'malun. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَالْتَنْظُرُ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. All you who believe, fear that which you have your hand has set before you. Fear Allah pertaining to those things with your hands, meaning your hands and your tongue, your ears and your eyes and everything that is set before you. But taqwallah and fear Allah. Surely Allah is aware of everything that you do. Of everything that you do. So if you want to have the good pleasure of Allah, and you're sincere, and your situation warrants you getting out, then you should get out. But know for sure, you sisters, know for sure, you brothers, if you don't get out of the marriage with a good Islamic reason, specifically pertaining to your deen, keeping your duty to Allah, then know for surety that you have done it for other than that, and Allah will judge you according to that. And Allah knows better.
What are the permissible and the non-permissible things during the Idda period?
If you mean by permissible things like kissing your wife, hugging your wife, you cooking your husband's food, washing his clothes, or the ultimate, which is having sexual relations while you are in the iddah, to the best of my knowledge, everything is permissible, and the last thing that I mentioned, there is a difference of opinion among the ulama if the man can have intimate relationships with his wife and she still be considered in the iddah. In fact, as a fundraiser,
for the new masjid that Imam Abu Muslimah has just purchased, and the Muslim Khair has just purchased, over 66,000 square feet. Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Adli from South Carolina, Masjid al Muslimin, and Imam Abu Muslimah, the Islamic Center of America in East Orange, New Jersey, on the 16th or 17th of August, they're going to have a debate. And one of the main points of discussion is it permissible for a woman, for a man to have sex with his wife while she is in iddah? This is going to be one of the points of discussion on the debate as a fundraiser. As for those things that are beneath that, what we mentioned, everything is permissible. And I'll leave the other issue for the imam, the two imams, to discuss, and we'll send you the tape, inshallah.
Could you give the tafsir of the verse in which Allah says, if you want to exchange a woman in the place of another woman, then give them their mahr?
If you allow me to answer this question tomorrow or the day after, I'll be glad to, but the answer that I have right now is half of knowledge, which is man-headed. I don't know.
Same way you treat your mother.
Then in the people of African descent, you find this, of course, more among the Asian or Indo-Pakistani brothers and sisters. And you find this a lot in England, a lot. You find that our parents that are Sikh or Hindus and their daughters and sons are becoming Muslims, alhamdulillah. If they're giving them problems and trying to make them go away from their deen, then they should stand up at night as much as they can in Qiyam al-Layl when their parents are sleeping, because more than likely, if they're kuffar, they're sleeping. If they're Sikhs or Hindus, they're not up at night praying, they're sleeping. Stand up at night as much as you can and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you a way out. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقَهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever has taqwa in Allah, Allah will make an exit for them and provide for them from a place they have no expectation. And whoever puts their ultimate dependency on Allah, Allah will be sufficient for them. This is the answer that I would give for the young men and the young ladies. Fast as much as you can on Mondays and Thursdays. Keep doing as much good deeds as you can. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change the hearts of your mothers and fathers. Because Allah has the heart of all the human beings between His fingers. He moves them back and forth as He pleases. My mother-in-law of my wife, who I've been married to almost 18 years now, she's in her late 60s. Her husband died kafir about 3.5 years ago. And I talked to her, and I've been talking to her for 17 years. And then finally, after hearing the tape that alhamdulillah, by no power or strength from me, that's become very popular, called Why You Should Be a Muslim, and many people alhamdulillah have accepted Islam from this tape. My mother-in-law heard the tape. I spoke to her for 15 minutes on the telephone, and she took shahada. Allah has the heart of the human beings between His fingers. He fluctuates them and moves them back and forth as He pleases. You keep begging Allah to change your parents' hearts and make your position better. Put your ultimate dependency on Allah, and Allah will make a way for you.
This is a quick one. If a wife violates the chastity of her marriage, would iddah still be necessary if divorce is effective and effective?
Do they mean that she's committed zina? So what is the question again?
If a wife violates the chastity of her marriage, would iddah still be necessary if divorce is effective?
First of all, you have to have absolute proof that she did this. You can't assume that she did it. And if you saw her doing it, and it's very typical to get witnesses, because in the fiqh of Islam, and there's no shyness in Islam, in order for you to say that she was doing it, you actually have to see the man's private part in her, and you just can't see them rolling around in the bed or the covers moving. You have to actually see him inside of her. And then you have to go out and get four trustworthy, not known to be liars, Muslim, good practicing men, bring them back, and tell them to look to and let them see. I don't know how many of us can do that. That's very difficult. You see how much Allah protects the woman? See how much Allah protects the woman? That's protection. But if you've done all of that, and you really caught her doing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The man can divorce her. I don't know if this marriage is null and void on the spot. I don't believe it is. I don't believe it is, but me and my beliefs and my opinions don't mean anything. We have to ask the people of knowledge, what is the situation of the man when he finds that his wife is committed? In Islamic countries and the Muslim countries, that person is going to be killed. So where is the exit? There's no idda involved anymore. She's going to be stoned to death, or her head is going to be chopped off. But in our situation, I don't know. The answer is I don't know, and we should ask the people of knowledge, inshallah. I might shock you with my answer, and may Allah forgive me for any sins or mistakes that I made. If it's a fact,
white-born, you're green-born, you're Chinese-born, you're American-born, it's not permissible. It's not permissible to take pictures of your baby. And even if you wanted to do it, as someone asked me the other day in questions and answers at the masjid in New York, even if you wanted to do it with the, because you might think that one day your child might be kidnapped or something like this. So you have the pictures to show the police. I told the sister, the position of the pictures is already known. Haram. And if you want to have pictures of your child, then go to the Kufar police.